Let's turn this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Verse 6, let's hear the word of God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Again, Heavenly Father, as we are privileged to open your word, we ask that you enable us to have a better understanding. Ask Holy Spirit that you'll illuminate the scripture, open our hearts and minds to receive it. I thank you for it. Amen. These Old Testament prophets would probably not be welcomed very much in our modern world. The word that they spoke was often difficult, and it's not because God was such a mean sovereign in those days. It's because God loved his people, even as he still does. And Isaiah has been giving the word to these folks, and it's not really been smiling Joel happy. Okay, he wasn't telling them you're going to get your best life now. And at the end of chapter 8, the 22nd verse, he says, they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Well, that's happy days, isn't it? You know, we're not really looking for that kind of a message today. And yet, that message could probably just as well apply to so many today as it did to the people of Isaiah's time. He said, trouble and darkness, you know, gloom, dimness of anguish, and driven into darkness. It's not a foreign message. And if you take just a simple scan of the societal landscape, there's not a lot of light that's to be seen. This is a message that does not drive one to ecstasy, but it saddens the heart. And there is truthfully a danger of being overcome with hopelessness. If you're hearing this drumbeat constantly, which Isaiah was giving them, you know, of bad news, as it were, it can work on a person and say, oh well, what's the use? Throw up my hands and walk away. But as I said, when we see these things, we have to remember that God doesn't do this because he's mean. God doesn't do this because he just likes to have sport with his creation. Let's see what I can do to him today. God deals harshly with people to the extent that they need to be dealt with out of love. You know, how do we discipline our children? Yeah. Well, back in the day, how do we discipline our children? You know, you don't overkill. You know, your child, you know, messes something up, something simple. You know, you don't cut fingers off. You know, that's a little bit too much. That's asking, you know, that's asking to go to jail is what that's asking. But you know, that's excessive. Even if when you use the rod on a child, you don't get crazy. You know, God ordained that method of correction for children, but he didn't ordain abuse. He didn't tell us, you know, just go beat the devil out of them. You know, he didn't tell us to do that. God deals with us to the extent that he knows we need to be dealt with, even though we may not like it at the time. It happens. He used the captivity of Israel by pagan nations, and he used that as a method of discipline. We have lived in these United States as free people. Not a single one of us in this room has ever endured a time where we weren't free in this nation. If we were to come into a situation where we were no longer free, that would be so foreign to us, it would be hard to adapt to. And yet, God used that method in order to bring his people back to himself. Now, was everybody out of sorts? I mean, was everybody in Israel in violation of the laws of God when God brought the nation into captivity? Probably not. Because God always has a remnant of people who are faithful to him. God always has a certain amount that say, stay by the stuff. They go to God in prayer. They pour out their hearts. They confess their sins every day. They do the things that God requires of them. They're not, raising the fist to him and say, hey, God, thanks for the bread. Now, how about a little meat? It's not that way. There's some that are faithful believers. And here's the thing. Those faithful believers also went into captivity. When Israel went into captivity, they all went. They didn't sort them out. And without the benefit of the Holy Spirit, they might have found themselves in deep despair. I've come across it over the years where people have said, look, I didn't do anything wrong. But why am I going through this time? I've been faithful. I read God's word. I spend time in prayer. I attend worship. I do the things that God wants me to do. Why am I going through this? And people in our natural selves, we can get depressed. We can find ourselves just, retiring within ourselves. And that's not what God wants for us either. Isaiah begins this ninth chapter with a word of hope. And that's what we need to hear, at least once in a while, is a word of hope. Because as soon as he tells them about the trouble and the darkness and the gloom and so on and so on, he says this word, nevertheless. Nevertheless. For you, it won't be so bad. Commentator Matthew Henry said, in the worst of times, God's people have a nevertheless to comfort themselves with, something to allay and balance their troubles. God says, yeah, this is going to occur. This matter of discipline needs to take place. Nevertheless, you will be graced to endure it. You will be graced to live through it. You will be graced to stay in communion with God during those times. People may suffer persecution. It's happened since the beginning. But they never are forsaken. Paul reminds us of that in 2 Corinthians 4. And remember when Paul was struggling. When Paul was about to tear his hair out because he had whatever this affliction was, and he prayed and he'd asked God three times. He said, take this away from me, Lord. I can be so much more effective if I don't have this issue hanging over my head. And God didn't do it. This was the Apostle Paul, the great apostle. And yet God did not remove this, but he did tell him this. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. The grace of God is something that we must crave. The grace of God helps us as it is, but we ought to desire more, because it's what enables us to live and to live properly according to his principles. You know, it was God who created the darkness and the light. And it's God that puts boundaries on both of those. We're told in the 139th Psalm, he puts a hedge about us. There's a hedge in front and a hedge behind. What is that for? That does two things. It limits how close our enemy can get to us, but it also limits how far we can go. Sometimes that hedge may seem a little far out, because sometimes we get in our own ways and we drift away and we do the things that we want to do, yet still claiming to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he brings us back. He says, no, that's far enough. You don't go any farther than this. I won't let you go any farther than this. And keeps you, and draws you back. Isaiah says through his little nevertheless, have hope. The Messiah is coming. Now, interestingly enough, when Isaiah is writing this message, when he's writing his prophecy, it's 740 years before the event is going to take place that he's talking about. 740 years. Now, obviously, that prophecy would not be fulfilled in his lifetime. And the people that he's talking to should have had built in somewhere in their DNA the ability to wait, to have patience. You remember, Israel is in Egypt, and they go into Egypt, and it's all good. Joseph brought them in initially, gave them the best land, and allowed them to prosper in the land. And then things took a turn. Joseph died. And then a Pharaoh raised up who had no clue who Joseph was. But he was all about himself, and he was all about the building the kingdom of Egypt, you know, and raising his name among the people, and made life a little difficult for the people of Israel, turned them into slaves, made them work hard every day. And when Moses was told by God, you need to go and speak to them, speak to the Pharaoh and tell him, let the people go, that really just stirred the pot. Well, things have been getting bad for them. And before God brings Moses, 400 years goes by. In fact, they're 435 years in Egypt before they're ever allowed to leave. Before God ever takes them out of that land, they're there for 435 years praying for a deliverer. And when the deliverer came, they weren't real enthused. You know, initially, it was great because, okay, Moses is going to get us out of here. And then Moses didn't get them out of there, increased their workload, and they just really disgusted with them. Then they finally leave. They go out into the desert, we're out of Egypt. We're not slaves anymore. Life is good. Oh. They turn around and they see the armies of Pharaoh coming after them, and they see a Red Sea in front of them, and they say, man, you just brought us out here to get killed. We could have died back there. It would have been just as easy to die back there. And, God delivers them through that. Israel really had a habit for whining. They were great whiners. They go out and God causes them to escape the disaster of the Egyptian army that's coming behind them. And once they get out, then pretty soon they're starting to complain they don't have any water to drink. So, okay, well, you're in a desert. You sort of need to have some water. Yeah, I understand that. But they don't just make the statement that they need some water. It's like, hey, we're going to die out here. Come on, get us some. God, get them some water. You think that would hold them? No. Because then they got hungry. You know? I don't know if you ever gone on a fast where you just drank water and nothing else. But, you'll get hungry. And these guys got hungry and they started complaining. Hey, how about a little food here? We've been traveling 80 miles and have yet to see golden arches. There's nothing around here. There's no Taco Bell. So God gives them the manna. Get some bread. Bread and water. All right, we're in jail. We're out there. They were content. Ladies started doing some things with the manna, Make some manna pancakes. Smear some honey on them. There you go. That wasn't enough. Then they needed meat. So they started complaining again. And God blesses them with quail. So now they can have a sandwich. And it still was not enough because they got all the way to Canaan. And remember, Moses sent the spies in. And they came back out. And majority rules. 10 of the 12 spies said, we can't do it. Them people are big. They're disastrously big. They'll kill us all. We'll never get in there. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, man, we can take them. We can do this job. And okay. God said it's ours. But the 10 won out. The 10 were able to lobby, not Moses, but they were able to lobby the people. And so God said, fine. I bring you all the way out of Egypt, keep you safe. Now, all the way over here, we had some spats through the way, but keep you safe all the way here. Now you refuse to go in, you're not going in. And so another whole generation had to come along before they would go into Canaan. Because the people just refused. They were a bunch of hardheads. They should have learned to wait. And Isaiah's telling them, the Savior's coming. 740 years before. But hey, that's not anything that we can't relate to. Because since the ascension of our Lord, we've been waiting for his return. Scriptures tell us he's coming back. It's been 2,000 years. We're not seeing anything. Some theologians have made different determinations on why this is the case. I'm not going to debate those things this morning. Scripture says it's going to happen. So it will happen. God says it will happen. It will happen. We need to wait. He says, unto us a child is born. For the sake of his people, the second member of the Godhead humbled himself to become a man. To go from the glory of a spiritual existence to the cloak of humanity that he would have to wear, and all of the experiences of his humanness he would have to endure. The creator becomes the creature. He purposely put himself in the confines of a human body. And then, unlike you or I, the Lord Jesus lives a perfect life, a sinless life. Even though Scripture tells us he was tempted the same way in every way, just as you and I are, yet without sin. It's important. It had to be. Unto us a child is born. Unto us the Son is given. What great love does Christ have for his people to do this? Why didn't Jesus just say, you know, no way. These people are not worth it. Let's just wipe the planet clean, start fresh. I don't know, except that that wasn't part of the plan. The plan of God was established long before these things ever occurred. Unto us a son is given. The son was given to people who largely don't get it. They don't understand who Jesus really is. Everybody hears the story, especially this time of year. The story is told, you know, about the birth of Christ, the manger in Bethlehem. Everybody hears that. But they don't hear the meaning behind it. Here's the Lord of glory being literally born in a barn. Laying in an animal's feeding trough for his bassinet. But it's not all downside. No. It's not all downside. Because we're told that this Savior that's coming, the child that would be born, the son that would be given, is going to be an authority. He says the government will be upon his shoulder. Jesus Christ has been given dominion over all things. The kingdom of God, we're told in Daniel 7, is forever. Of his dominion there is no end. And at the end of Matthew, the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells us that his father has given him authority over all things. Not just on earth. All things. In heaven and earth. The Lord has authority. And he has a shoulder that will bear the burden well. Isaiah, a couple of verses up, he says, in the fourth verse of chapter 9, he says, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. This staff is an oppression on the people that Jesus broke. Upon his shoulder, he handles the government. He holds it well. Unfortunately, the people of Israel, when they would read this passage, and many after, had a tendency to just look at the temporal nature of things. They're looking for an earthly kingdom, looking for something now to occur. They want political answers for their problems. That have a familiar ring to it? Everybody is looking to political leaders to answer all of their problems. You don't have something to eat? All right, well, you go down. There's a place you can go and register, and the government will give you food. I don't have any money. Go another place you can register. The government will give you money. I don't have any heat for my house. Go register. The government will do this for you. The government will do that for you. That people always look to the government for their fixes in life. Never thinking that government blessings always come with strings attached. And yet the government of Christ is so much different. The blessings that he gives, he freely gives. He even blesses those who oppose him in this life. The common grace experienced by all men is undeserved. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the judgment of God. Yet we still experience to some degree or another his blessing. The government of our Lord will never end. Earthly kingdoms do fail. Historically, the average lifespan of an empire is 250 years, give or take. United States is, what, 247 years at this point. Even China, as old as China is, has gone through different governments. They've had different eras over there. Leaders forget God, and they become full of themselves. They think they're something. Every election season, there's not a politician that goes out there that doesn't say, my ideas will save us in some way. I'm running for office. You need to vote for me because I will save you something. This last election cycle, many people ran out there saying that, you know what, elect me, vote for me, because I will make sure, I will guarantee you maintain the right to kill babies. That evil Supreme Court said you couldn't do it. Now, the Supreme Court did not say that. But that's what was used. And nationwide, millions of people voted to continue that atrocity. The murder of the innocent, the unborn. But no matter what is presented, no matter what the politician says, eventually all the great ideas will come crashing down. I'll wrap this up for you guys real quick here, hopefully. You know, Franklin Delano Roosevelt is elevated as some great president in our history. He was the only one to get four terms, be elected for four terms. And it was under Roosevelt that Social Security was established. And this was going to be a great idea. This was going to help you in your aged years to get by, just a little extra income, something like that. It was never intended to be the full income that you had, but it was always supposed to be helpful, right? And you only needed to participate a little bit. Just put a couple of bucks in, you know, or whatever kind of a thing. Well, those things go awry. Now, I think I've heard the reality is that Social Security is broke. The so-called lockbox of the Social Security funds doesn't contain anything. Because back in the Johnson administration, they decided, we can use that money. And they started transferring the funds out and using it. Although, they'll tell you that it's solid. They'll tell you that it's a sound thing, and you still get checks every month, however you get them. Not anymore. I think it's direct deposit. That's how you get them. I don't think they even send checks out. But a great government idea that now hinges on non-existence. The things that go on. When we read or hear the persecution of Christ's church, or it appears that the foes of the kingdom of God gain an upper hand, we must not allow ourselves to become full of despair. The church has suffered persecution since there was a church, ever since the beginning. Believe me, in that first century, under the rule of Nero in Rome, Christians suffered horrendously. Yet the truth of God maintains and holds us up. Our faith is not dependent upon anything except God's word. Our faith does not depend on what occurs outside of here. Our faith is not dependent upon where we go to get a paycheck. It's dependent on the word of God. John Calvin, in his commentary on this particular idea, said, though the kingdom of Christ is in such a condition that it appears as if it were about to perish at every moment, yet God not only protects and defends it, but also extends its boundaries far and wide, and then preserves and carries it forward in uninterrupted progression to eternity. Our King will not be bettered. Our King can't be beaten. He cannot be conquered, and he cannot lose what is his. Never let that idea leave your mind. That our Lord Jesus cannot lose what belongs to him. With the increase of his government comes increasing peace. Men often, especially this time of year, men often will boast that they can bring peace on earth and goodwill to men. But the fact of the matter is, only the Prince of Peace can do that. Our faith is in the Son of God and in his finished work. And the only peace that matters is the peace that we have with the Almighty. If we have no peace with God, if we have no communion with him, our life is in vain. There is nothing to look forward to. So our faith is in Christ and the promise of peace with God comes through him and through him alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,